You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
So let's jump into our series that we're calling Come to Worship. It's this opportunity for us to understand that worship is more than just some of the compartments or the categories that we sometimes associate worship with. Like, for instance, we just sang with the band, and I am so grateful for the band. We have an incredible team here. And one of the ways that we worship God is through singing. But this series is for us to understand the totality of worship. Beyond singing, but beyond giving, what else does it mean for us to come to worship? And our title is taken directly from Matthew's gospel, when the wise men came before King Herod. And this is what they said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have, let's say it out loud, come to worship him. Now, these are the wise men, and they came, and they didn't come to do other things. They didn't come to get from God. They simply came to worship. They had one motive and one agenda, and their coming to God was coming to worship. Now, self-disclosure, I just got to be honest right off the bat. Nobody needs like a hypocritical pastor, so I'm going to do my best to be transparent here. I'm just going to admit it. I am a big fan of Christmas, okay? I'm just going to say it. There's a little bit of shame in me when I say that out loud. And I know what some of you are thinking when you saw Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. You're like, Brian, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. It is too soon for a Christmas series. Well, I have to just let you know. First of all, I've got good news for you. The wise men's story is not part of the Christmas story, even if they are part of your nativity scene on your lawn at your house. Okay, I get it. And don't worry, you can just keep them there. You're not being sacrilegious having the wise men come to little baby Jesus. But this happens actually a little bit after the Christmas story that we know of. So you're welcome. Okay. This is not a Christmas series for those of you that think it's too soon. But again, I'm just being honest. Like, I moved to Westland over Easter weekend. My wife and I, our family, when we came to Willamette, we moved here. And so I'm at that stage right now. This is my first Christmas in my new house. So again, while I'm just confessing to you guys, I got to let you know, I had to take a step back. I had to view my house through Christmas light lenses because I've never done that before. My other house had lights for that house, but they don't work because, you know, you measure it out. And so, yeah, okay, I am one of those people that have lights on my house right now, and I'm not sorry for it, okay? I'm sorry. No, don't clap, because we don't need more polarizing people that, like, now we'll have pro-Christmas and anti-Christmas. This is for all of us together, because this isn't even a Christmas series, see? So what I'm trying to say is that this series is for all of us, no matter where you land on November and Christmas. So this non-Christmas series is called Come to Worship. And what I love about the wise men is that they didn't come to get. They came to worship. And I think so often what happens in our lives, it's so easy to come to God for things. We're coming to get from God. Or maybe we come to church with some kind of alternative reasonings that aren't necessarily bad. Like, I came to drop my kids off at Willamette Kids. Thank God for Willamette Kids. Or I came because of my spouse. Or you say, I come to church for the community. And all of those things are wonderful things. But this series is helping us understand that if we come to God for alternative reasons, we'll never understand the goodness, the majesty, and the totality of God, who wants to make those things known in these alternative ways. But our first and primary understanding is to say, God, you are magnificent. God, you are worthy. God, you are holy. And I have come to worship. God wants us to worship him, not because God needs an audience. I've had people ask me this, some agnostics or some atheists. They're like, really? Is God so narcissistic that he actually is like standing there going, come on, I need you guys to sing louder. I need there to be more people to sing. No, not at all. God doesn't need an audience. The scriptures don't paint a picture of God who needs anything from us. But God has created us and he has things for us. And God knows when we worship, when we open our mouths and worship God, what it does, it takes the weight off of our shoulders. It reminds us that there is a God who is able. It reminds us there is a God that is holding things together. When we worship, we right-size the world and we right-size God, and it allows us to flourish when we worship because we are right-sizing the way God created us to be. And this is something that he longs for us to experience because it puts us in the right place. It's something for us. I recognize this just yesterday. We were at a children's musical play. I'm so glad that things are opening up again and kids' musicals are out. And we went to one in Oregon City from Crayon Kids, and it was just fantastic. Some of you have kids in that musical. It's wonderful. And we're listening, we're watching these kids, and I'm like, kids are talented. I'm seriously like, oh my goodness. Like, I play the guitar, not like these kids. I mean, they're playing like live instruments, all these things. And after every single act, people just clap, 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 clap. And I noticed my daughter, she was clap, 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 clap at first. And then she kind of got done with clapping, you know, like she's like, it's good, you know, and I'm just kind of making this up for her, but she stopped clapping. And I'm like, Eva, clap, you know? And she's like, I know. And it just kind of got me thinking about worship and how this is for us, not from us, and these types of things. It's not that one more person's clapping makes a difference to the audience. It's not like the people on stage would recognize one more person clapping or one less person clapping. But here's what we know, and here's what I want to teach my daughter, is that when she claps, it's something happens in her. It's gratitude expressed. It's gratefulness expressed. It's happening in her, even if nobody else knows about it. And God knows when we worship. Yes, people will sing louder or different or raise their hands or whatever, and you added to the mix won't necessarily change that, but it'll change you. And we need to understand not just singing, not just lifting our hands, but what is the totality of worship? And God wants us to know that when we worship, we flourish. All that he has designed us to have, all that fullness of heart that he created us to experience, it is able to be experienced when we worship God. And it reminds me that we're able to do things even when circumstances aren't right, even when life is hard, that this flourishing isn't dependent upon circumstances or situations. It's only dependent upon who God is, which means we can flourish in all seasons. We can flourish in all circumstances. Perhaps you've seen pictures like this where flowers come up through the concrete, right? Where things are able to flourish even when the circumstances seem like it's not possible, but this is what God wants for our lives. He wants you to know what it's like, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, not that all of a sudden it becomes fertile soil, but that you're able to flourish in the midst of hard times. And right now we are still in a season. So many people, for so many different reasons, need to experience this worship to God, because God wants us to flourish even in the hardship that we find ourselves in. And this is what happens when we give him honor, when we worship him, we make him known. We say, God, you are the object of our affection. So let me put it this way. Worship is not just songs and singing. It's a posture of living. It's not just worship singing. It's not just coming to church and being focused for an hour. It's an entire posture of living. So in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different postures of worship, not just songs and singing, but the different postures. So today we're going to look at the posture of bowing our knees. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to pour out our hearts. And then the final week, we're going to look at what it means to lift our hands. These are different postures: bowing, pouring out, lifting. It's our knees, our hearts, our hands. In other words, what I'm hoping will happen is that inside of each of us, we will get a bigger picture of what it means to worship God far outside of the worship services that we attend. And I just want to give you a quick heads up. This one next week, pour out our hearts. This one, I hope you can attend in person, because this is going to be an understanding of what does it mean to pour out our hearts specifically through grief and lament. What does it mean when there is no fertile soil and there is only anguish in our hearts and we are just going through the biggest letdown or some of the hardest times and still worship God through it and to still experience what it means to flourish as we pour out our hearts in honesty of grief and lament? I think it's going to be a very important Sunday. But today we're going to be talking about bowing our knees. So back to our non-Christmassy wise man story, okay? The story goes like this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, why were they overjoyed? Because for literally hundreds of years, for centuries upon centuries, people had heard of this Messiah that was coming and it had spread even to the far lands of this king, this Messiah that would come and rescue the people. And the wise men saw the star and it was a sign and they were overjoyed because this time had finally come. And then it says this in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And here it is, they bowed down and worshiped him. So a couple things about this non-Christmassy story. Coming to the house, okay, not the manger, not the nativity scene, that's okay. They saw the child with his mother Mary. So again, most of us visualize a two-day-old baby, a two-week-old baby Jesus, and he's in swaddling clothes, and it's supposedly a silent night in a manger 2,000 years ago with a newborn. Impossible, but that's okay. We kind of picture this, but scholars tell us that these wise men traveled over 900 miles and that they had seen the star, and it took over 2 years to actually come to where Jesus was. And so it says that they came to the house and they saw the child. And I don't know about you. And again, self-disclosure, I'm still singing We Three Kings when it comes to Christmas time, okay? That was always my favorite song as a kid. We would do Advent. My mom would say, what song do you want to sing? And my sister would roll her eyes and she'd be like, here comes We Three Kings. And I'd be like, We Three Kings of Orient are. And I just thought it was that swashbuckling type of a song. Anyways, I'm still going to sing it. But here's the deal. If it's true that the wise men did not have a quiet little baby in a manger and it was a two-year-old in a house, that changes the way I see things. Because here's the deal, friends, you either have a two-year-old, you have had a two-year-old, or you have been around two-year-olds. Can I get a witness out there, right? Like, we know that two-year-olds, you have no idea what to expect. And I'm the optimistic glasses half full kind of guy. So I call them the terrific twos, not the terrible twos. But no matter what, whether they're terrific or terrible, what we know about two-year-olds is that you have no idea what you're going to get. And so this picture of the wise men coming and bowing down and worshiping Jesus, we've come to worship, is a totally different picture. And I say this because my kids right now, my two daughters are 9 and 12, almost 10 and 12. But back in the day, when they were younger, I would love when they got to the age where I would come home from work and I would open the door and I would immediately hear, Daddy's home. And they would come and run and they would jump on me and hug me and I would just love it. Now, to be honest, like, that has lessened the older they have gotten. Like, recently I'm like, hello. And they're like, nah, 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 you know, and I'm like, okay, yay, Dad. You know, and I just hug myself and talk to my therapist about it. But I still like it. And sometimes they'll do it and it's fine. And I love it to this day. I love it. But there was a time back in the day, and I was thinking about this story, and I came across a picture. I was not going to tell this story, but I saw this picture. I'm like, yes, because one day back when Eva was probably 2 and Ellie was probably 5, I came home and I was expecting what I got every day, but this time it was different. I got home, closed the door, walked up to the front door, opened the house, and immediately I heard, Daddy's here, Daddy's here. And as I opened the door, I did not get Daddy's home bear hugs. I got something different, and it was this. I got the underwear zombie girls coming to attack Dad, and they had decided ahead of time, as soon as Dad opens the door, and I open the door, this is literally what I saw, and I'm like, God, I took a picture, and then they're like, bleh, bleh, bleh. And then they like wrapped their legs around my legs so that I had to like drag them through the hallway, and they're like eating my legs, and they're like the underwear zombies, and listen, can we zoom in on this picture? Yeah! Right, like this is just Eliana, this is Eva, and yes, actually, people after the first service, they asked me this. They're like, did you ask to tell this story? I did. Okay. I asked Ellie. I didn't ask Eva because, you know, I'm still working on her. But here's the deal. This is what happened. With two-year-olds, it's different. You have no idea what you're going to expect. And listen, I'm not saying that two-year-old Jesus did this to the wise men, but I am telling you, hey, come on, you know this. It's not outside the realm of possibilities because you have no idea what you're going to get with two-year-olds. And listen, this is not sin, right? Jesus never sinned, so he could have done this, and this was hilarious, right? But wise men showing up to Jesus, it's just a different picture. Let's go back to the verse so we get this picture off the screen. Oh, and by the way, if you're listening to the podcast audio and you're commuting to work and you're trying to visualize what we just saw on the screen, it was G-rated. It's all good, but you're just going to have to ask somebody that. Okay, back to you guys. So back to our scripture. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. See, you think about it differently now, don't you? They saw the child with his mother Mary, and I almost want to put the parentheses, and yet they bowed down and worshiped him. There was nothing, there was no circumstance, this isn't the perfect setting for us to do this. No, there was one agenda, and they said, we are here for one reason, and that is to worship. In other words, they did not allow a unique or unlikely circumstance from keeping them from taking the posture of doing what? Of kneeling down, of bowing down to worship. So the question for us is, what does that mean for us with this totality of worship? If worship is more than singing, if it's more than just worshiping when the circumstances are right and the setting is perfect, what does it mean for us? Because obviously we are not going to a literal house and worshiping this two-year-old. What does it mean for you and I to understand what it means to worship God so that we can flourish as we live out this purpose of why we were created? Now, thank God that what we're going to talk about in these postures is not just these physical postures, like literally getting down on our knees to pray, but in the totality of our life, what does it mean for us to bow down? And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that, yes, there is something to be said of actually kneeling down and praying, but it's more than just kneeling down and praying. And again, if I'm just being honest to you guys, anytime someone's like, hey, let's actually get on our knees and pray, I'm just being honest. The first thought is not like, wow, that would be so amazing. The first thought that I have is like, oh man, this is really going to hurt. You know, because I know you think that just really built out human being here, but my knees are not what they used to be. They're just, oh, it's going to hurt. I'm like, can I get a knee pad or something before I do this? I'm just being honest. But the good news is it's not just about actually kneeling down. In fact, when we look at what it actually means, we're going to see that there is something more than just physical posture. It's really the posture of our heart. So I want to show you Psalm 95, 6 and 7. This is David, and he says this, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. What does it mean for us to do this? Yes, in physical form, but even beyond that, to bow down and worship God with our lives. What's interesting is this phrase here, bow down and worship, is actually a singular Hebrew word. It's the word shakah. And the actual Hebrew word is like shakah, but I'm not going to say that over and over again, you know, microphones and gross stuff. But I'm just going to say shakah. But what matters to you is not the pronunciation of a Hebrew word. It's the meaning. And 170 times you see this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. And this should remind us, friends, that there are different words for worship, which means there are different ways to worship. There are more categories than just singing in worship. And it is a longing. I pray for you. I pray for me that we would long to know what it means for more of our heart, for more of our lives to experience more of the different ways to worship God. But 170 times it uses this word. And what this word means literally to us is to, yes, to kneel. It's to bow down, but it also means to stoop or to crouch. It's not just a physical posture. It's meant to be a posture of our heart. It's this idea of we are lowering ourselves and we are lifting up God. We are making sure that we understand we do not hold the world together, but he does. It reminds us to bow down because less of us and more of God. I need more of God in my life. Can I hear an amen? And this is the posture of worship where we are not just singing songs. We're not just getting on our knees. And you know this, don't you? That you can sing a Christian song and have no heart behind it. You can kneel down and pray and there's no heart behind it. But this is a posture. This is actually a posture of the heart. This is, God, I want to know what it's like for me to experience more of you in our life. And what's interesting, in the 170 times that we see this, specifically in the Hebrew scriptures, out of the 170 times, God never commanded us to bow down. There's not one reference where God says, bow down and worship me. When you see this 170 times, this actually shocked me. I was like, is that right? Is that how that works? 170 times when you see this word used, it is either an automatic response of people who experience the wonder and the awe and the goodness of God. It's just what they did in response. Or it's like in Psalm where David is inviting a friend or inviting people. It's peer-to-peer that's encouraging. Come, let us bow down and worship God. But God doesn't say, bow down and worship me. He doesn't need to, because if we will really see, and this is my heart, this is me as a pastor right now, just longing for you to not just have head knowledge of God. When we really taste and see that the Lord is good, when we really are exposed to the goodness and majesty and greatness of God, our response is less of me, God, more of you. I want more of you in my life. And that is what it is to say, God, what does it mean for us to experience this? Because we flourish when we truly worship. So two postures that I want to look at today when it comes to bowing down. Two postures is this: kneeling in service to others, and secondly, kneeling in submission to God. Both of these are very different than singing songs, very different than just getting on your knees to pray. But these are postures where we lower ourselves and we serve other people and we lower ourselves, not just in prayer, but in submission to God. So what I want to do is I want to start with service. The way to worship God with our lives beyond singing is to that shaka, is to bend low, to stoop down. In other words, to get down and to serve other people. There's this ability to actually worship God as you serve other people. Now, to be clear, you can be an atheist and serve other people. And if you are an atheist, I hope you do serve other people. You can be an agnostic. You can be you can be any human being and not worship God and serve people. But again, when you do understand that serving people can be worship to God, when you connect the service to God and allow it to be worship, you begin to experience more of the way God created you to be. But here's the point that I want to make in this idea of kneeling down in service to others, is that we must understand, especially when we're attending an actual physical church service. When you got up today and you put on your clothes and you got the kids and shoved them in the car and said, come on, we're going to church. Why? Because we love God, you know? And we're like, okay, we did. And you did. And I'm so glad that you did. And it is so biblical. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together. Don't let other priorities get in the priority of actually gathering. But we need to know this and we need to own this and we actually need to want this. That we should recognize that God longs for us to worship him and live for him way outside of this actual gathering. Can I get an amen? That God looks at this and goes, good, 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 good. I'm so glad. And this is so biblical and so right. As long as your worship also bows low in service to others. And time again in the scriptures, there are scary verses in the Bible where God is looking at things like singing and even giving of an offering and these things, but people are going through the motions and he calls them out on it. And in Amos chapter 5, God uses the prophet Amos to go to the people. And he says this, speaking to the people. This is God speaking through Amos. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And he continues, though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And he says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. And if we had time, we could go through the entire chapter of Amos chapter 5. And he's looking at how the people of God are neglecting people on the fringes and on the outskirts and the neglected. And they're gathering for worship service. Oh, we love you, God. We're here for you, God. And they're ignoring. They're not bending their knee in service to others. And God is saying, listen, you have gotten this all wrong. Do not get this mixed up with as long as we're gathering for church, as long as we're singing songs, we can go live however we want to live, or we can ignore whoever we want to ignore. And God is saying, don't do it, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. Friend, I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. It blows my mind that in many circles right now, especially the American church, that the word justice is like a trigger word that people are repelling from and running from. This idea of justice, like, I don't know about biblical justice. I don't know. We just need Jesus. Friends, yes, 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 a million times yes, but Jesus is all about justice rolling on like a river. Jesus wants us to lean in, to not neglect and not to just go, nope, we just need to talk about God and worship God. God's like, no, read the scriptures. There's more to it than that. And I want to be super clear because this is, you know, trigger words. That makes everyone like, what is he talking about right now? I want to make sure that it is true that you can take justice out of context. You can misunderstand biblical justice, and we need to do the hard work of learning. But by leaning into what God wants us to be as people outside of church gatherings, outside of our religious songs, say, God, I don't want to get it wrong, and I don't want to misrepresent who you are, but I know all throughout the scriptures, there's something about bending our knee in service to others. I know that we can't get through the Old Testament or the New Testament without saying, God, I know that there's something about worshiping you that is found by lowering ourselves and caring about people who we need to lower ourselves to care for. And again, Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one, that one that we worship, Jesus that is our righteousness. He still set an example to show us how to live. And so many of you know this story. In fact, I mentioned the end of this story in John chapter 13 last week, but I want to read it to you from the beginning of the story this time and make a point. It says this in John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So here's what we're looking at here. Jesus understood, this is right before his crucifixion, he understood that the Father had put all things under his power. He understood that he had come from God and was returning to God. He understood everything was beneath him. And what did Jesus do once he realized that he had all the power? What happened when Jesus understood that he could basically do whatever he wanted to do? He had all the power. What did he do? He said this. So what? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Look at the next part. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What did Jesus do with all the power that had been given to him? He bent his knee in service to others. He modeled the way. And if we continue to look at this chapter, this is what I said last week. Jesus said, as I have done for you, so you go do for others. In other words, this is the way to live. There is something about our hearts expanding when we worship God as we serve others. And this role of washing disciples' feet, this was the entry-level job. This was the worst job you could possibly get. There would be a servant that their first job is kind of entry into the organization, if you will, that they were to care for guests' feet. And Jesus bowed himself down all the way down to the lowest level of work and spent time washing his disciples' feet. Why would he do that if all they needed to do was place their faith in him? Why wouldn't Jesus just preach a message about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? Why would he model this bending a knee for service? Because this is the heart of God for us. This is what he wants us to understand. He kneeled down to worship. So check this out. We come to worship God when we kneel to serve others in Jesus' name. We come to worship. What does it mean for us in 2021, 2022, when we can't go to the house of a toddler to literally bow down and worship? We come to worship when we kneel to serve others in Jesus' name. And again, some of you already serve in such incredible ways, but you haven't connected to worship. You're just like, I'm just trying to help people. I just wanted to keep doing it. But connect it to worship. Worship God as you do it. See it as an act of worship and watch what happens as God connects his heart for you and his heart for others to the very purpose. You will flourish when you worship. Many of you know the portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus is again speaking to the people and he says this really weird phrase or weird story that really catches them off guard in Matthew 25 and he goes, I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was hungry and you fed me. And all the people are like, no, we didn't. You know, like, they're like, I don't remember that at all. And they said, Jesus, when did we ever see you naked? When were you ever a stranger? Or when were you ever hungry? What are you talking about? And then he answers his own question in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. He says this, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It was worship to God when we bend our knee in service to others. Friends, what the world needs right now is not a bunch of people that are running from the world into these houses of worship to worship God and be, thank God we're finally away from the big, bad, scary world and we're just going to be Christians and worship God with our favorite songs. And then to leave this place and go do whatever we want with our lives, separate from the very people that God has called us to. Let's be people that understand and expand our view of worship, that come into worship, yes, yes, sing songs and lift our hands, but also that goes out and understands that this is so important. And I'm afraid as a pastor, and I'm guilty, that we sometimes talk about the gathering of worship. We talk about the importance of doing your devotions in the morning or figuring out a Bible reading plan so that you can be close to God. And that's very biblical. Jesus did those things. But sometimes we think that that is worship. And then we close, you know, my utmost for his highest or whatever devotional somebody gave you. And we close our app on our YouVersion Bible reading plan. And it's almost like we close worship. And then we go to work and we do our thing and we take care of our kids and we do our thing. And then we try to get back to it. And God is saying, just keep it all open. Look at every part of your day and look at serving others as worship. Let's be the people that God designed us to be. So here's a question for all of us. This holiday season, what would it look like for you to bend your knee in worship through serving others in the name of Jesus? What would it mean for you to not just go, good message, Pastor, but to actually be like, wow, what would actually change in my life to connect my serving to worship? For some of you, you're already serving. Just connect it. Some of you are just serving your kids, right? You're like, I'm literally trying to disciple my kids. I'm exhausted just trying to, that's great. But that is also worship. That is serving other people. Connect it. Worship God as you serve your kids and try. But beyond your kids to the marginalized, to the outcast, what does it mean? I want to wrestle with this. In fact, on Thursday mornings, we have men's community here, and I just started attending kind of as the new guy. I started attending in September, so I've gone like 8 or 9 weeks in a row now. And when you first come, for those of you that have never come, it's Thursday mornings at 6. And when you first come for the first time, you get to sit down at the new guy's table. And that's the table I sit at because I'm the new guy, right? So I'm sitting down and there was like 8 of us and they actually split us into 2 groups. And I heard it wasn't because we were being deviant, but we were wondering if it was. But we split up into 2 groups. And so we're talking and we're doing life and we're just supporting each other. And we're talking about like, what would it mean for us to do this? And 2 of the guys in my small group said, man, we found out about this ministry on 82nd where it's reaching out to women who are on the street, who are homeless, many who are caught up in sex trafficking. and we wanted to support this ministry and do something for Christmas. And their resources are so low. The only thing they had left over was in their pantry to give out to these women was hand sanitizer. And their original thought was, can we wrap gifts for you guys from your pantry and hand it out to the women? They're like, all we have is hand sanitizer, so you can wrap that. And they're like, we are not wrapping hand sanitizer. We're going to do something better than that. And they just set it upon themselves. Like, this is part of worship. And on their own, this is nothing Willamette's doing, just on their own. They figured it out and they made phone calls and they talked to friends who would support them financially. And they're buying things so that they can give to these women because these women are in need of love and care and dignity. And these guys are just trying to do what they can to serve. I long for you to answer this question for yourself. Let's allow that to happen. The Christmas market, right now we're giving to the Christmas market, but then on December 6th, 7th, and 8th, we're actually serving at the Christmas market. These thousands of people that will need these things. These are just some ways, but this is just a microcosm of different ways. Let's lean in to learn what justice looks like beyond even just the poor, beyond even the homeless. God, teach me what it means to bend my knee in service. Let justice roll on like a river. And then the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to kneel in submission. And we're going to wrap up the message today with this idea. Again, with Jesus as our example, Jesus shows us what it means to kneel down, to bow down and worship. He served others, but he also submitted himself. And this was Jesus. Jesus, without sin, still submitted to the Father. And so many of you know this story in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was on the verge of his crucifixion. It was literally the worst moments of his life. He was about to experience unbearable pain. He was about to be abandoned. He was going to experience being humiliated. And here Jesus was, and he doesn't want to move forward in his own desire. And we see this prayer that takes place of Jesus praying before God. And it says this in Luke chapter 22. It says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples. And what did he do? He knelt down and prayed. But he didn't just pray. He prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Yes, worship is, or prayer is a form of worship, but not any prayer, because we can pray all sorts of different kinds of prayers. You have prayed all different kinds of prayers. So have I. In fact, at 1:25 today, I am going to be praying that the Seahawks beat the Green Bay Packers. And I understand the futility of my prayers because all prayers are not created equal and all reasoning, watch this, all reasoning of our prayers are not the same. But a prayer that is knelt down in submission to the will of the Father is worship to God, because all prayers are not created equally. God is looking for the posture of our heart, not just the words that come out of our mouth. And Jesus bowed low. He knelt down and he prayed and he said, not my will, but your will be done. And in his prayer, he worshiped. And the story continues in verse 45. It says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now, friends, I've never read this portion of scripture like I did as I prepared this message. And I hope this happens for you, where you'll read the Bible and something will just come alive to you that you're like, how did I not see that before? But friends, in this portion of the scripture, I realized that two people were experiencing the same thing but had different results. You see, Jesus was experiencing utter pain and anguish. It says, being in anguish, what did he do in his anguish? He prayed more earnestly. When Jesus was experiencing this heaviness of heart, his bowing of his knee led him to pray even more to God. And what did it allow him to do? It allowed him to rise up from his bended knee. It allowed him to rise up. And then he goes over to the disciples. And it says he found them not risen up, not standing, not ready to go. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And usually when I've read this, I've said, well, yeah, that makes sense to be exhausted from sorrow. It makes sense for the disciples to be sleeping because so much was going on. Except I just realized when I read it this time, both Jesus and the disciples were experiencing anguish and grief. But Jesus did what the disciples did not do. Jesus knelt down and prayed while the disciples chose not to pray. They decided to just give in and fall asleep. When we kneel down, remember, this is not just from us, this is for us. When we kneel down, something happens in us that allows us to rise up and allows us to lean into whatever's next, even when whatever is next is hard. Look at it this way. Kneeling to pray is often what gives you the strength to stand. Come on, somebody. Kneeling to pray is often what gives you the strength to stand. Both the disciples and Jesus were in anguish. But Jesus, he humbled himself. He submitted himself. God, not my will. And then it got harder. He prayed more. Sweat, drops of blood fell, but he prayed even more. But what did it do? It gave him the ability to stand. It gave him the ability to lean forward and to look at what was next. But the disciples, they were just like, it's just too hard. I just can't do it. It's just too much. And they just decided not to bend in submission to the Father. They decided to just kind of settle. Friends, God wants you to worship him, not because he's God and he just needs more accolades. He wants there to be something inside of you that enables you to lean forward into whatever's next for you. And sometimes we want to go, if you pray, if you worship, then God will take away your anguish or God will take away your sorrow. Friends, that's not how it works. Jesus was still in anguish. He would still experience pain. It is bad preaching and bad churches that tell you, if you'll just do this for God, then he'll make everything okay for you. That's not the gospel. What the gospel is that Jesus will be there for you. He'll walk you through the valley of the shadow of death, that you don't have to fear evil because he's always going to be with you. God will strengthen you. God will allow you. And the Bible says that those that wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. And the only reason we need strength is because something heavy is coming our way. But God will be there for you in it. God wants you to worship him, not because it's for him, but because it is for you. May we lean forward. Come on, church. The fatigue that is happening in our society and in our church, just in the church at large, in the American church, it is so real. And some of it's not, I lost my job or I got a divorce. It's just the length of time that this season is taking and the fatigue is setting in, and some people are just being like, I'm just gonna lay down. It's just hard for me right now. And Jesus understood that, but Jesus did something differently. He prayed even more earnestly. He submitted to God even more, and he was able to rise. He was able to lean in, and he was able to be the very person he came to be. And the good news is, in our weakness, he is made strong. So we bow our knee. We recognize, God, that you are in control. God, I don't have the strength, but I do believe that you'll give me the strength to be who you called me to be the dad that you created me to be the husband that you created me to be the pastor during this time. God, I know that you're able. You are God. And people often ask me, Brian, how do you keep going? All these polarizing things, people have opinions. I mean, some people in this room, this might shock you. Some people in this room, they want the Packers to win. I'm just telling you, I don't get it. Like, how can you love Jesus? Okay, anyways, but in all seriousness, in this polarizing time, people, Brian, how do you do it? And I do not, our only way forward is not to pretend. It's not to act like everything's fine. It's to worship God more fully than our services and our songs. And when we do, we can come to worship, not to get something, but to give him the honor that he is due. One more time, this scripture. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So maybe you're here today and you would say, Brian, if I'm honest, I love worshiping God and song and I love the church and I love being here, but it's easy for me to change the channel. It's easy for me to compartmentalize and just, I just don't want to look at the needs that are around me. I'd rather just live in my bubble. What a great opportunity during this holiday season for you to bend your knee in service to others and to connect that to worship. Others of you, it's time that you kneel in submission to God. You've been holding on to something, and it's probably different for each of us, but we've just said, nope, God, you can't have this. And it's time to say, no, I'm going to, not my will, but your will be done. And God will give you the strength to stand, to lean forward, and not to put your trust in these other things that you thought you needed to go right or that you needed to have to move forward. He's going to show you that he is capable and that he is able. And then maybe there are some of you here today. I'm having such good conversations with a few of you right now in our church that are like, Brian, I honestly don't know that I believe. I'm observing God, but I wouldn't say that I'm a follower of Jesus. And you've been trying to figure out, what does it mean to worship God with my life? What do I have to do, or how does that work? And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that we don't work our way up to God, that God worked his way down to us, that Jesus came, born of a virgin, and lived this life to clarify what it meant to put their trust. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he lived the life. He experienced the pain. Whatever pain you've experienced on your worst day, Jesus knows all about it. Not because he knows your story, although he does, but because he lived the pain. He lived the abandonment. He lived the humility. And he went to the cross and he died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven so that we wouldn't have to stay where we are. So that we could experience this life and this relationship with the Father that allows us to be restored and allows flowers to go through whatever concrete has settled in our life.